Welcome to the Fairhaven Church Sermons Podcast. Fairhaven is a part of Harbor Churches, a multi-site church located in West Michigan, and we exist to help people find their way back to God. We hope this message helps you to take your next step in your faith journey. Thanks for joining us.
Some of you already know Ryan. He's been a partner in our church for a while, and Ryan actually is one of our elders here at Fairhaven. He is also a Young Life area director for how many years, Ryan?
In different capacities, 20, 21.
Okay, yeah. 20, 21 years doing that. And he is about 40 days within that window of completing seminary, and so Ryan's going to be preaching here this morning, and I want to have you join me as we pray for him. Father, we thank you for Ryan and for his service to this church as an elder, for his partnership in helping people find their way back to you, for his preparation this morning for the message that we're about to hear, and for the ministry that he's been doing for 20 plus years right here in this area, investing in teenagers and helping them fall in love with you. And today, as he preaches, we pray that his mind and his words and his heart, having spent time with you getting ready for this moment, that you would use each of those to bring about a message that penetrates heart and mind, that we might go forth to speak your goodness here this morning. Amen. Amen. Thanks, Ryan.
Thank you, Greg. Hello, I'm Ryan. My family and I have been a part of Fairhaven for a couple of years now, and if I'm honest, which I generally try to be honest, our church story involves some hurt, and so we came here kind of thinking that this is a big enough church that we could kind of blend in and not really get involved if we don't want to, and we're obviously doing a great job of that. But I think it's really a testament to the warmth that we felt here, the invitation. And so to my church family, thank you for being that for us. Greg mentioned that I work for Young Life in the community. Young Life, if you're unfamiliar, is an organization that works with middle school, high school, and college students. Our mission is to introduce kids to Jesus Christ and help them grow in their faith. We have teams of leaders that are focused in local schools. And the hope is for each leader to use their gifts the way they've been gifted by God to engage with what's going on in the school. So some leaders get involved coaching sports. Some leaders get involved in the classroom, or they get involved in after-school programs in the hope that they can build relationships with kids, and the further hope that they can then share the good news of Jesus with them. And Young Life, I would say, especially exists for kids in our community who aren't connected to a faith community. Now, I will celebrate all day a kid who is connected to their church youth group. It is never Young Life's goal to pull kids away from a youth group. It's our goal to be in the community, to be a bridge for kids who don't have that connection, to maybe get connected to a church community, to be connected to the Young Life community, to be a place where they can be curious about faith and God and who God is, and have a leader who's willing to walk alongside them and engage with them in that. So that's a little bit about what I am and what I do. Enough about that, though. Hey, our home planet is tilted 23.5 degrees on its axis. And because of that, when we make our annual trip around the sun, we experience seasonal change. Being at a location on our planet that's about halfway between the equator and the North Pole, we get four distinctly different seasons that are each beautiful in their own way. And this coming Thursday at 5:01 a.m. Eastern Standard Time, we officially get to turn the page on the season that we know of as winter and begin spring. Yeah, I was hoping for that. I was hoping for a little, yeah, excitement. Hey, it's a week that we can be excited about even more than just that. St. Patrick's Day is this week. If you are a college basketball fan, there are some college basketball games that are happening this week. There are some things to look forward to this week. As a church, we have been on a journey through the book of Exodus, if you've been with us. We're currently kind of in a mini-series talking about the time when the Israelites were wandering through the desert. And now God is teaching the Israelites all sorts of lessons in their time in the desert. And it's a hard place. It's a harsh place. And so for the generations that will follow in the stories that we can read later in the Bible, the generations that follow the stories we're reading now in Exodus, the desert will be a place that always represents a place of hardship, a place of trial. And so we've been using this, and then think about for us, like what, as we walk through these kind of seasons or these desert times in our life, when we're in desperate need of God, when it feels like God is far away, how are we to approach these? And so as I've been thinking about this, I've thought, you know, living here in Michigan, we don't really have a desert as a physical reminder for us like the Israelite people had. But maybe, in a way, winter is like this. Now, hang with me for a second. If you're a huge winter fan, I like winter too. It's gonna feel for a moment like maybe I'm dogging on winter. I'm gonna try to redeem it a little bit too. Maybe, in some ways, winter can be a season for us that is somewhat kind of reminding of like what the desert is like. But maybe for opposite ends of the spectrum. So think about this, like in the desert, if we think about the desert as a physical place, the sun is so intense in the desert that it makes life inhospitable. It's hard for things to grow, it's hard for things to survive. In the winter here in Michigan, we can go weeks without seeing the sun. We live under a permacloud sometimes, it feels like, from like November into March. And because of this, because of the absence of the sun, life can be inhospitable. Similar with temperature. In the desert, the temperature, the heat is so intense, conditions are harsh. It's hard for life to survive. Here in our winter, temperatures can be so cold, basically the same thing happens. Plants go dormant. Certain species of animals will migrate and leave. Others will hibernate. Now, this transition from winter into spring, for me, is the most exciting time of year. I'm a gardener, I love gardening. Since I was in high school, I would say, I've had a garden, and it's something that brings me a lot of joy. One of the things that I really love growing right now in our yard is a peach tree. We have one peach tree in our yard. And I get really excited when the growing season starts. And now I know it's not right now, right? Okay, we're excited that spring is starting, but let's be real. It's going to be like 38 degrees out today. That's a bit of a bummer versus what we had the past couple days. But it's coming. The growing season then will come too in a few further weeks. But I get really excited when the leaves start to grow, when the flowers bloom, and then the fruit starts to set on the tree. And then the fruit throughout the summer, it's maturing. And then it's ripening. And then about early August, as a family, we get to enjoy fresh peaches off of our tree. And it's a really exciting thing. Now, I don't know everything that there is to know about growing peach trees, but I've learned a lot through the years. And as exciting as the growing season is and getting to watch my tree, our tree, go through all these stages of growth and development, another thing that's really critically important for the peach tree is winter. And this is true for all fruit trees around here. So apple trees, cherry trees, pears, peaches. In horticulture, there's a term that's known as chilling requirements. It's sometimes shortened to chill hours. And what this is the requirement that a certain species of tree will have that it needs to be dormant in the winter in order to get ready for the next growing season. So if we were to have a particularly mild winter and a tree doesn't receive the required amount of chill hours that it needs, the next growing season, it won't be as vital. It won't be as robust in its growth. The fruit can be more susceptible to disease or insect damage. Likewise, if somehow a fruit tree around here were able to live in a perpetual state of summertime, perpetual growing season, it would not take long for that fruit tree to not bear any fruit. The trees need winter. They need the harsh reality that comes along with it because it helps them to reset and recharge. Could it be that human beings and fruit trees are similar? As much as maybe we want to get through our deserts or our seasons of winter, whatever we want to call them, maybe these things are critically important for us and our growth as human beings. This morning, we are going to be looking at a story from Exodus 17. And we're going to be reading this story to try to lean into this idea, this thought of what can we learn about how God provides for his people when they're in need? God as a provider, so God's provision. I encourage you to turn to your Bible. The words will also be on the screen as well. Exodus 17, we'll read verses 1 through 7. The whole Israelite community set out from the desert of Sin. Sounds like a wonderful location, doesn't it? Traveling from place to place as the Lord commanded. They camped at Rephidim, but there was no water for the people to drink. So they quarreled with Moses and said, "Give us water to drink." Moses replied, "Why do you quarrel with me? Why do you put the Lord to the test?" But the people were thirsty for water there, and they grumbled against Moses. They said, "Why did you bring us up out of Egypt to make us and our children and livestock die of thirst?" Then Moses cried out to the Lord, "What am I to do with these people? They are almost ready to stone me." The Lord answered Moses, "Walk on ahead of the people. Take with you some of the elders of Israel and take in your hand the staff with which you struck the Nile and go. I will stand there before you by the rock at Horeb. Strike the rock and water will come out of it for the people to drink." So Moses did this in the sight of the elders of Israel, and he called the place Massah and Meribah, because the Israelites quarreled and because they tested the Lord, saying, "Is the Lord among us or not?" Now, question. As we read this story, do you think the Israelite people had a right to be upset, had a right to be frustrated? Some perspective. The Israelites had been in slavery for 400 years in Egypt. They had now been freed from that captivity, which is a great thing to celebrate, no doubt. However, they were in slavery in a place that is called Goshen in the Bible. It's the northeastern section of modern-day Egypt, and it's the spot where the Nile River kind of fans out as it heads into the Mediterranean, and it's a really fertile land. It looks kind of like this. Now, they are free, wonderful. However, they are wandering through the desert of the Sinai Peninsula, and it looks like this. Yay! Question mark? The story that we just read says that the place that they're camping has no water. Verse 17, or chapter 17, verse 1, they camped at Rephidim, but there was no water for the people to drink. Another thing that I really love to do is backpacking. This is the kind of adventure where you throw like 5 or 6 days worth of supplies on your back. You find a trail that leads away from civilization and you just start walking on it. Some of my favorite places that I've been are places where there are no designated campsites. So at the end of the day, it's up to you and the group that you're with to figure out, where are we gonna camp tonight? And do you know what is at the top of almost every backpacker I've ever met, their list of what makes a good campsite? Water. You want access to water. Yet the Israelites here are camped in a spot where there is no water. If I were an Israelite, I think I would be frustrated with this. I'd be like, Moses, this is great. You're hearing from the Lord, awesome, I'm wonderful, but really, he said to camp here in this spot? Moses, hey, just 2 chapters ago, we read this last week, just 2 chapters ago in chapter 15, do you remember this, Moses? We came to Elim, this is 15 verse 27, where there were 12 springs of water and 70 palm trees. And then we camped there by the water. Moses, that's a good campsite. We should camp there. We're in this spot, though, where there is no water. I don't think it's that big of a deal that the Israelites are upset and frustrated. When we walk through our seasons of desert in life, I think it's okay for us to be honest about how we're upset, frustrated, wondering what's going on, questioning God. The thing that makes a big difference here, though, is the posture with which the Israelites do this. So I think the first thing that I encourage us to think about this morning is that when we are in need of God's provision, we are meant to be people who cry out and not grumble. Notice, in verse 2, they quarreled with Moses. And then in verse 3, and they grumbled against Moses. The Israelites are quarreling, they're grumbling. What does Moses then turn around and do in verse 4? Moses, in verse 4, cries out to the Lord. So what's the difference? What is the difference between grumbling and crying out? Grumbling is a posture that puts oneself at the center. It's saying, I deserve this. This is something that I deserve. I've been wronged here. Grumbling will come from a place of broken trust from the person or entity that's supposed to be in charge, right? That's the posture of grumbling. Whereas crying out is a posture that puts God at the center. Grumbling, it's all about me. I should be in charge. Church, this is the thing that got us into trouble in the first place as humanity. In Genesis 3, is the story that we can read about what happened right after creation. It's the when sin enters the world. Satan exists in the form of a snake, and he's tempting Eve to eat from a tree that God said not to eat from. And Satan, the snake, says this, "Oh, you will not surely die," the serpent said to the woman. "For God knows that when you eat of it, when you eat this fruit, your eyes will be opened and you will be like God, knowing good and evil." And you will be like God. You can be your own God. When we walk through life and when we walk through our deserts in a way, in a posture in which we're acting like we're our own God, we're gonna grumble. I should be in charge. What's going on here? This is not how we were created to be. Human beings, whether we want to admit it or not, we're created to have limits, to live within a healthy boundary of how God created us to be. When we're walking through deserts, this means we should be people who cry out and not grumble. If you want some possible places to look in Scripture for what does it look like to cry out, some sections of Scripture that I've been reflecting on this week as I've thought about this is Psalm 121 is a great one. I lift my eyes up to the hills. Where does my help come from? It comes from you, the Lord. Psalm 130 is another really good one. And Psalm 142. The Psalms are really great examples of what we can look to as we think about what does it look like? What does it mean for us to be people who cry out to the Lord rather than grumble? Our second point, to help us understand our second point, if we flip a couple books ahead in the Bible to Numbers 20, we have a very similar story to what we just read. The header of Numbers 20 is water from the rock. The header, the title of Exodus 17 is water from the rock. The exact same title, the exact same header. These stories are very similar. Based on some details that we can read in Exodus and also in Numbers, scholars believe that probably this Exodus or the Numbers account of the story of water from the rock happened about a year after the one that we just read in Exodus. Very similar setting. They're wandering through the desert. The Israelites don't have water. They're upset about this. They're grumbling against Moses. Moses responds, and then God speaks to him, and water gets provided. But there's some key differences as well. And the difference that I'd like to highlight, to focus in on here, is how God gives his instruction to Moses, and then how Moses carries out that instruction. Okay, picking it up at verse 7 in Numbers 20. The Lord said to Moses, "Take the staff, and you and your brother Aaron gather the assembly together. Speak to that rock before their eyes, and it will pour out its water. You will bring water out of the rock for the community so they and their livestock can drink." So Moses took the staff from the Lord's presence, just as he commanded him. He and Aaron gathered the assembly together in front of the rock, and Moses said to them, "Listen, you rebels," that sounds like Moses is frustrated. "Listen, you rebels, must we bring you water out of this rock?" Then Moses raised his arm and struck the rock twice with his staff. Water gushed out, and the community and their livestock drank. Now, God provides for the people, even though there's a slight, did you catch it? There's a slight disobeyment from what God said to do and what Moses did. God said, "Speak to the rock." Moses strikes the rock. Now, one might think, of all the things that Moses has done up to this point in leading the Israelite people and all the ways that he has followed God's command, that this wouldn't be that big of a deal. But to God, this is a big deal. Could it be that Moses, in his frustration, knowing that God would provide, didn't really listen to God's instruction? And so he just did what he did before. This worked before, I'm going to do it again. Perhaps when we are in need of God's provision, we need to make sure that we just don't settle into expecting the routine. The routine of however God is going to provide. Oh, God provided it this one time before. If I do the same thing this time, he'll do the same thing for me. This isn't how God works. when we are in need of God's provision, we can't expect routine things. My final point that kind of ties into the second one is that when we're in need of God's provision, we should be prepared for surprise. Now, here's the deal. The Israelites are in the desert, and God provides water out of a rock. There were probably hundreds and thousands of rocks in the desert. Why this rock? I don't know. And it probably was a pretty decent-sized rock, I would assume. Earlier in Exodus, we learned that there are 600,000 men in this Israelite community that are wandering through the desert. This doesn't count the women and children. So there might be 2 million people in this group, maybe more. And out of a rock, something that they would have, these things that they would have been passing by day in, day out, God provides water. We serve a God who can bring life-giving things out of situations, out of circumstances that otherwise are dry, lifeless, seem like there's nothing there. Water from a rock, sure, God can do that. A Messiah from Nazareth, what good can come from there? In the generations that would follow this Exodus story, there were several prophets who would come along and foretell of this Messiah person who was going to come and rescue the Israelite people from the oppression. And then because of these prophecies, the understanding had grown that this person was probably going to be some sort of military-like figure who would overthrow the forces of oppression that kept the Israelites from becoming who they were supposed to be as the people of God. When the Messiah came, he was born in a feeding trough and visited by shepherds. No. This Messiah is supposed to be born in a palace. He's supposed to be visited by princes and queens and kings. Surprise. Instead of wielding a sword and riding in a chariot and overthrowing the oppression of, at the time it was Rome, the Messiah comes and he's walking through the dirt just like everybody else, and his weapon is love? What? Turn the other cheek, he says. Love your enemies? Surprise. God is a God of surprises. As we walk through our deserts in life, which will inevitably come, may we be people who learn to cry out and not grumble. Keep God at the center. May we be people who don't expect routine. Just because it happened one way once doesn't mean it's going to happen the same way the next time. But tied to this, expect surprise. Know that God can bring beautiful things out of places that you wouldn't expect anything to come from. Please pray with me. God, thank you for stories that occurred thousands of years ago that we can now read about in a place that is halfway around the world from where they occurred, but they still have deep meaning for us. God, thank you for how you are a God who provides for your people. How you are a God who will surprise us God, I pray that you would help us to be people who cry out to you in our desperation when we're walking through our deserts, who don't expect you to just go through the routine and the motions, God, but that we're prepared for surprises. God, thank you for being a God who overthrows oppression and Satan, not with more of Satan, but with love, with what you are. And God, help us to be people who live that out as well. In the name of Jesus, we pray. Amen.
Thanks for listening. Our hope is that you are encouraged and that God revealed a piece of his character to you through this message. For service times or for more information about how you can be a part of Fairhaven, you can visit us at fhchurch.org. Have a great week.